And guys, if you don't mind, I'm going to really teach this morning, okay? This evening there's going to be a lot more by way of releasing and doing things in the Spirit, etc. But for me, I guess because of my evangelical background, I want to know that things have got solid foundations in the Bible. I quoted Jesus earlier from John 8:31. If you really are my disciples, then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So let's pray now that the Lord takes us further, sanctifying us in the truth. Lord, more than anything else, we rejoice in your presence here in this room with us. And we want to acknowledge, Lord Jesus, that you're our teacher. And Lord, that we want to learn more about everything that's true of your name and your word. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you gave us the scriptures, and that in Isaiah 54 you say that in the new covenant all your sons, all your daughters will be directly taught by the Lord. So teach us now, please. Give me grace to rightly handle your word of truth. And Lord, change us, please, that we'd be workers of your word, livers of the truth. Because we know, Lord, that your truth is powerful. As Jeremiah told us, or you told us through him, it's like a hammer that can break up old resistances, make new ways, new highways even for you. That's what we ask for, Father. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, the biblical truth that I'm going to try by God's grace to open up to you in this session, I just want to say to you, in regard to Christian ministry, there are other important things as well, but in regard to Christian ministry, these truths, in my view, are some of the most important truths I've ever learnt. And so pray for me that I handle them rightly, okay? And for all of us that we understand these things, because once you see it, it's just writ large in the Bible. But again, there's a little bit of talking dog in this one. It's like the church, we have missed some of the fullness of what this really means. By the way, this older lady here, with you greeted me earlier, just felt the Lord wanting me to say to you, to commend you first for your integrity in his word. You love him and you love his word and you pray his word. And you, I see you just sitting there with a Bible open on your knee, and it's like it's easy for the Holy Spirit to stir you, the word to you and you in the word, and also that you bring the world that you live in and people that you know to the word, and you pray the word for them. And I believe the Lord wants to say to you also that he commends you for the countless times you've spoken words of encouragement and blessing to other people, and also especially for the way you've prayed for leaders over the years. And that he says you have no idea how much fruit your ministry has borne. And you're going to be surprised one day when you see some of the fruit of that, when you see him face to face. Does that make any sense to you? Does anybody know this lady? Okay. Does that make any sense to you? Okay. Because all prophecy must be weighed. Just because some dude up front says something, that doesn't guarantee that it's from God, okay? And I have no problems with people weighing any prophetic word I give. I'm glad of that. You with me? We need one another within the body of Christ. Okay. Excuse me. Have you got the drift of what I've been trying to say so far? What Jesus did, we can do. I'll just pick up where we left off. If you look back at that passage that we were in Luke chapter 10, do you want to make Jesus happy? You do? Well, look at Jesus being very happy. Do you remember when the 72 came back and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name? You know that's a very significant word, even. Why did they say it, even the demons submit? I'll tell you why, I think, is when they went out, when Jesus sent them out, you know, this is why we wear cassocks in the Anglican Church? You Baptists, I mean, you threw out so many important things in the Reformation. You know why we wear cassocks? You think it's for something we want to dress up and all the rest of it. No, no, no. It's so that the people don't see your knees knocking as a leader when you're stepping out to do the stuff. Well, you don't get it. You don't get it. You just don't get it. Anyway, why was I talking about cassocks? Making Jesus happy. I don't think he wore a sort of cassock, I guess. Anyway, but look at this. verse 17, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us. Oh, I remember now. I think they were terrified. They said, okay, Lord, we'll have a go at somebody who's sick. But I don't want to meet any gathering demoniacs, thank you very much. You with me? They come back, no sweat. In your name, Lord, this is amazing. Even the demons submit to us. You set it up that we had to deal with these issues. Okay? But look at Jesus' reply. He says some incredibly significant things here. He replied, in effect, while you guys were out there doing my ministry, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you, I was watching Satan fall like lightning from heaven. You know what that means? Satan, the heavenly places of influence over human society. Okay? Are there any principalities and powers over Cardiff? Or is everybody living a beautiful, godly life? Drugs? Broken marriages? Relationships? Abuse of money? Substances? Etc. There's a lot of it, isn't there? Okay? Do you want to see Satan cast down like lightning from heaven over Cardiff? Here's the answer. Do Jesus' ministry. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you, the ragtag bunch of disciples, 72 of you, I would have sent 80 if I could, authority to trample on snakes and scorpions. Now, do you think that's snake dancing? As one literal group took it, somewhere in Colorado, I don't know where. No way. He's saying, I've given you authority to trample over all the demons and the work of the enemy. Okay? To overcome, please, very important little word, all the power of the enemy. What's the word all mean? All. Okay? You've got to bring your shorter Oxford English dictionary with you when you come to these. Okay? To overcome all the power of the enemy. Who's he given that to? The church. He says, nothing will harm you. You know, I hear some dark thinking among some charismatic Pentecostal Christians. I'm doing the Lord's work, therefore I can expect to get more roughed up. There's more spiritual warfare. I want to tell you, my brothers and sisters, the most dangerous place to be spiritually is not close to Jesus, not doing what Jesus wants you to do. That's the dangerous place. The safest place in the universe is right next to Jesus being busy with what he wants you to do. And I'm not saying there won't be a reality of spiritual warfare, but Jesus said, you stay close to me, I'll look after you. Okay? And he said, I have given you authority to trample snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Is this Jesus' word or what? Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Now look at this. At that time, Jesus, full of joy, through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them, these things, to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. Now that's a massive statement. Prayer to the Father. Jesus exultant. Do you know, my brothers and sisters, I'm going quickly now, this is the only place in all four Gospels where Jesus is explicitly referred to as being full of joy. Now, joy is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus must have been the most joyous person who ever walked this earth. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross and shame, writer to the Hebrews tells us. This is the only place. Apart from perhaps Jesus being thrilled at the centurion who sent others to him and said, Lord, just say the word and my servant will hear. Jesus was amazed at this man. He was thrilled with him. Okay? This is the only explicit place. Do you want to make Jesus happy? In fact, the Father and the Holy Spirit as well, because this was Jesus full of joy through the Holy Spirit. This is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit doing a jig in heaven at this point. Why? When you see exceptional things in the Bible, you must ask why. Why? I'll tell you why. The baby church had just got it and was starting to do the ministry that applies the salvation won for us on the cross by Jesus, once for all, never to be repeated, but applies that victory of the kingdom into the lives of other people. Somebody, just nod your head to encourage me. Okay, I've got one. Okay, good. That helps. Okay? And Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. There's the gospel. Our God reigns. Okay? Because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned, and Jesus isn't knocking good scholarship, honest, where the knee of the heart is bowed before Jesus and his word. We need good scholarship, but he's saying that's not the qualification to get into this stuff. No one will enter the kingdom unless you become as a little child. You won't grow in the work of the kingdom or understanding of the ministry of the kingdom if you don't have this childlike willingness to take God at his word and just do it. You know, I've got three kids, they're all grown up now. You know, it's a wonderful thing. Up to the age of about 9 or 10, you tell your kids something, for them it's gospel truth. They just believe it. Then something happens at a certain age where nothing you tell them is true. But you know what I'm saying here. And then verse 23, then Jesus turned to his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it. And to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. What's the it? Did Jesus go around saying, look, me, Tarzan of the kingdom of God, look at me? No. He never did that. He didn't raise his voice in the streets, or wasn't going to. The prophet Isaiah prophesied about him. He had nothing special in his appearance that we would be attracted to him through those things, humanistic things. What was it? It's seeing the kingdom break into the world again. You remember when John the Baptist was in prison and he's going through the biggest crisis of his life? He sends some of his disciples to Jesus to say, are you really the one? My whole ministry is to point you as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the one who's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. Okay? Or have I blown it? Have I pointed out the wrong? Is there someone else yet to come? He's going through a crisis. Now, did Jesus say to him, oh, you go and rebuke John for his faithlessness and the rest? Of course I'm the one. Look at me. He never did that. What did he say to them? You go back and tell John what you guys have just seen and heard. Because Luke records for us that at that very time, Jesus, the lame were walking, the blind were seeing, the demons were being cast out. The kingdom of God was manifestly being expressed dynamically in front of their very eyes. He says, go and tell John, you got it right, Buster. I've inaugurated the kingdom. This is the evidence. Do you see this? Somebody please nod their heads. Okay, good. Okay, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. He is saying, this is exquisitely precious. So precious that he, just a moment or two ago, together with the Holy Spirit and the Father, did a jig. Ecstatic with joy. Hello? Yes. Do you want to make Jesus happy? Yes. Do you as a church want to make Jesus happy? Yes. Well, embrace the fullness of his kingdom ministry. It's the ministry, the fullness. I'm not saying you guys haven't been preaching the gospel. I see the fruit of this in front of my very eyes. It's wonderful to see. But there's more, guys. It's a fuller, bigger gospel than we've perhaps inherited from some of our spiritual forebears. Okay? And it's always been there. This is no new wind of doctrine. Here it is from the scriptures. But that begs a huge question. Bruce, you're saying we can do what Jesus did. I say, no, Jesus said it. Truly, truly, I say to you, anyone who believes in me, John chapter 14, verse 12, will do, not might possibly do on a good Sunday day when my Father's in a good mood, will do the same things as I have been doing. And the context of that utterance, because we do need to expand scripture in this context, verse 10, if you don't believe me for the sake of my words, believe me for the sake of my works. See, Jesus' words illumine the meaning of the works. The works demonstrate the truth of the words. You can't separate Jesus' words and his works because it's all about Jesus. Hello? Showing the king and his kingdom. So, why was I saying that? For I'm truly lost at the moment. I do get amnesic moments sometimes. I'm 61 years of age and advancing, okay? So somebody have pity on me. Pray for that I get my memory of what I was talking about. But anyway, this ministry of the kingdom is what Jesus inaugurated, okay? Anyone can do it. Well, you say, hang on a moment, Bruce. Let's be honest. Jesus, even in his humanity, never committed a sin. And somewhere in the back of my mind, I've got that verse that Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, For they shall see God. And you said, Lord Jesus, I only do what I see the Father, doing. So I guess, Lord, you saw perfectly what the Father is doing. Whereas I know even from on a good day, you know, Paul saying that we know in part, we prophesy in part, we see partially, you know. And I'm a flawed and fallible. I need to be saved every day of my life. I mean, hands up those who are just spotless. You never commit a sin. Okay? Anybody wants to check? I haven't got my mobile phone on, but you can phone Sean and check out. She'll tell you, this guy's got feet of clay. Okay? I need to be saved every day of my life. So, you know, we're different. So how can we flawed, fallible people do the same things as Jesus did? And, you know, when I left my good Bible-believing theological college, if somebody had come to me and said, I'll just ask you a question first. How did Jesus do his amazing ministry? Do you know I was never taught to ask that question at theological college? How did he do it? And if you'd asked me that question as a shiny new Anglican ordained penny, knowing it all, you know, I've got all the doctrine sewn up and the rest of it. How did Jesus do his ministry? I said, given you a funny look, I'll put my glasses on to check you out more thoroughly. Hang on a moment, don't you believe Jesus is God? So, I mean, if God says, eyes be opened, well, they're going to get opened, aren't they? Aren't they? Of course they are. I mean, he just spoke the stars into existence, so it's no problem for God. So, you know, if Jesus says to somebody, I tell you, get up, take up your bed and walk, well, what's going to happen? He's going to get up, take up his bed and walk, isn't he? Because he's God. Now, guys, I want you to listen very carefully to me right now. I believe with every fiber in my being that the Lord Jesus Christ is true God from true God. If you bumped into Jesus running too fast around a corner in a blind alley at night, and Jesus happened to be walking the other way, boom, you bumped into him, you would have been bumping into the very person of God himself, the second person of the Trinity. Okay? But I just want to ask you, if God came in the fullness of his glory into this room right now, what would happen to us? We'd go up in smoke. Our God is a consuming fire. The old order would get burnt up instantly. I just want to submit to you that Jesus didn't walk around Palestine frying people. He didn't do that. Something had happened in the nature of God coming to us. You see, there's ample evidence in the Gospels of Jesus' divinity. Before Abraham was, I am. The guys around him picked up stones to stone him because they're saying, this is blasphemy. Well, it would have been unless Jesus is really God. When he's under oath before Caiaphas, and he says, are you the Son of the Blessed One? Jesus quietly says, yes, it is, as you say. I am the light of the world. The name of God is I am. I am the true vine. I am the bread of heaven that's come down from heaven. I am, I am, I am. You see this? The resurrection and the life, etc., etc. He's God. So please hear me. I don't want anybody to take out of any teaching that I give that I believe that somehow Jesus was just an inspired holy man that God happened to zap one day and use for his purposes. And he could have used this person or that. No, no, no. He is, as to his nature, he's true God from true God. And one of the most important essays I had to write while I was at theological college, this whole issue of what they call, these theologians, hypostatic union between the divine nature and the human nature in a single person, that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? But here's the point, guys. I want to submit to you a thesis of what the Bible actually teaches about how Jesus did his ministry. Because I would have been wrong when I glared at you and said, why are you asking that question? Don't you believe that Jesus is God? He's God, he can do anything he wants. Now, not wrong about his divinity, but wrong about how Jesus chose, for love of you and me, to actually do his ministry. And here's the thesis. When he came to us for some really important reason, he voluntarily chose to lay aside his divine glory, his divine advantages over us, be as fully human as you and me, as well as being truly divine, which we're not. There is a distinction between us and him in that respect. But nevertheless, chose to do his ministry of the kingdom in the gifts and power and leading of the Holy Spirit. As Jesus, the Christ. The Christ means the anointed king. the anointed one, the one anointed by the Father with the Holy Spirit. Hello? That's the thesis. Now I'll tell you why it's like that. And I have to tell you, no one taught me this. This is something the Lord showed me, but I hear Bill Johnson teaching this now, and there are other people who are beginning to teach this more and more. Why is it like that? Well, you'd expect that actually maybe the answer to that would come quite early in the Bible if this is a big truth. Okay, well, it does. It comes in Genesis chapter 1. Look with me, please, at Genesis chapter 1. When God's creating everything, you just see the simple formula, and God said, let there be. You know, when God speaks, the Holy Spirit's there brooding over the face of the waters, so that what God says, and the Father speaks through the Son, who is the Word of God, right? The Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, right? The Word was God. So the Father speaks through the Son, the Holy Spirit's brooding over the face of the waters to make what the Father speaks through the Son actually happen. Hello? So, and God said, let there be, and there was. And God said, let there be light, let there be this, let be... That's how. But when God came to take the awesome step of creating us, verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1, the language changes. It's, by the way, it's the second place in the Bible that you actually get evidence of the Holy Trinity. The first is at the beginning of chapter 1. Then God said, let us make man, humankind, in our image, in our likeness. That's a big subject, but just really quickly, just a few aspects of this. God is a social being. He's three persons in one, okay? Every one of us is born into a trinity, Father, Mother, and Child. In creation, we are created in trinity of persons. Hello? That's how God designed it. Every marriage, by the way, in God's purposes, is meant to be a trinity. You say, Bruce, you can't count. Husband, wife, two. Did God ever plan any marriage to ever happen without His Holy Spirit being in that marriage? Why do you think the Bible says that the marriage bed itself is to be kept sacred and undefiled? What's sacred mean? Holy. Made holy by what? Only God can make things holy. He's the only one who can consecrate anything. So the third person in the marriage bed, let's not be squeamish about sex, guys. God is there to bless the marital intimacy of husband and wife. Hello? God, you've gone all thoughtful on me right now. I don't know, I feel uncomfortable when you do that to me. Anyway, God is a social, He exists in Trinity of persons. God is a moral being, created in His image and likeness. He knows the difference between right and wrong. We're born with a conscience. If I treat my dog unfairly, I've got two lovely puppies now. If I treat one of the dogs unfairly, the dog doesn't say, "Youch, that's unfair." My dog just says, "Ouch, that hurts." If I'm, God forbid, but if I was rough with my dog. You see the difference? They don't have our concept of justice. Praise God, they're so forgiving too. But anyway, you see the point here that God is a moral being. We're born with a conscience. And even in our fallen state, we've got this conscience that's flawed and fallible, but nevertheless, we've got this sense of right and wrong. God is a reasoning, intellectual being. Well, human beings can write computer software. We can design bridges, compose music. Things that don't exist at the moment, we can bring into being through ideas, reasoning, and thinking. Do you see this? My dogs can't. They don't live at that level. They're not made in God's image and likeness, however magnificent a golden retriever might be. Okay? The pinnacle of God's creative work with creating dogs. Sorry about all the other ones. Okay? And God is pure spirit, the Bible says. Well, every one of us is created with a God-shaped hole in us. We have a human spirit, and there's a God-shaped hole in us as well for God's spirit to live. And we don't function properly unless our spirits are alive to the Spirit of God. Your brain doesn't function fully. Your creative abilities and all the rest, they only fully work properly the way they were designed to work when they're resonating to the Holy Spirit of God. Is this making sense? Okay. And what was the responsibility that we were given? What was the entrustment we were given at the very beginning? Because this is what you need to see. What were we made to do? Sorry? Well, sorry? Yeah, we're made to multiply. That's fun. But what else, though? Sorry? Live in fellowship with God, definitely, but you're missing the task. While we're in fellowship with God, what are we meant to be doing? Sorry, I can't hear. We're creating. Recruiting for the kingdom. Well, yes, but even before the fall happened, we're... Sorry? Thank you. We were created to exercise the government of God on earth. That's what we were created to do. Look, it says, and let them rule. Whose rule is it? It's God's rule. He's the king. But we're created to be ambassadors of God on earth, to exercise his government on earth. That's what you and I were created to do. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, over all the creatures that move along the ground. Do you know that parchment in those days was expensive stuff? You don't make long statements like that unless actually you're serious about communicating something. What's being told us here? We were created by God and given comprehensive responsibility for the outworking and exercise of what is always his government on earth. Guys, I want you back. Okay, this is so important. You see this? That's what we were created for. By the way, I'll just prove. Well, let's just take another point. When the fall happened in Genesis chapter 3, when the first man and woman decided to do it their way rather than God's way, do you remember that? Did God suddenly say, "Oh no, I never saw this coming. These blighters have taken me by surprise. I never." No. Do you know that he created us with a measure of pain in his heart? He knew that this whole creative thing was only going to be perfected through the death of his own son. That's what it was going to cost. Guys, do you realize this is the most amazing story that's ever been written? The most amazing story. And you see, the Bible teaches this about God. For example, 1 Samuel chapter 15, at the end of that thing, "He who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not like a man." Ladies, you have divine right to change your minds anytime you feel like it, okay? "But God is not like a man that he would change his mind." So when God said, "I'm creating human beings to be responsible for the exercise of my government on earth, I'm never, ever going to change my mind about that." Hello? I'll prove this to you. Will you go to the last chapter of the Bible quickly with me? Just prove it to you. Just to show you. You believe this book. Because it's all here. Look at the last chapter, chapter 22. Now by this stage, the final judgments happened. The devil and all who refuse to bow the knee to the government of God, to the lordship of Jesus, the king, are thrown into the lake of fire. New heavens have come down to a new earth. It's just amazing. By the way, guys, could you just smile for a moment? Really smile? Look happy? That's where you're going. That's where you're going. And there'll be no more tears, no more pain, no more crying, no more separations, no more injustice, no more broken relationships. And eternity itself will not be long enough to get to know more and more of the wonder and beauty and glory of who God is. Isn't it stupid not to be a Christian? I mean, look at the pathetic lack of hope that a humanist has today. Pathetic. It's nothing that compares with this biblical vision. And we've got the evidence, if we allow the Holy Spirit to show it, through us every day to people. You go and tell John what you've seen and heard. Okay? And we'll pick up at verse 3. This is now in the heavenly city that's come down, the New Jerusalem, the bride of Christ, and so on. The throne of God, no longer will there be any curse. Verse 3. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city. Now, what does the throne represent? The seat of government, the center of the kingdom. It's God's kingdom always, never ours, okay? The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. Now, I'm going to be a bit pedantic here. Who are the servants? Us, the redeemed in Christ, okay? Human beings. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Whose foreheads? Ours, the redeemed. Human beings redeemed in Christ. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light. Who? Redeemed human beings. And then it says this, and they, these redeemed human beings, will reign on this new earth forever and ever and ever and ever. Is God like a man that he would change his mind? No way. From Genesis 1 to the last chapter of the Bible, this is the plan. That's why Amos says, the prophet Amos says, chapter 3, verse 7, surely the sovereign Lord does nothing but that he first reveals his plans to his servants, the prophets. Who? God-inspired human beings. Is this making sense? God's gifts, this is Romans 11, verse 29, God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. They can never, ever, ever be changed. So right now, I'm looking at a bunch of people who are responsible to God, together with me and everyone else, by God's grace, for the outworking, dynamic outworking of his kingdom on earth. Hello? And that is why, my brothers and sisters, when God himself, after we'd messed it up in the garden and got thrown out of the garden, and then there's the old covenant people of God, God working through people. He breathes them through the patriarchs, leads them and forms them as a people under Moses, gives them his law in old covenant form for a people who have lost the Holy Spirit, who are not breathing the Holy Spirit. He gives them his law and he says, if you keep my law, the ways of my kingdom, I'll make you light for all the Gentiles. That's my purpose with you, is for the sake of all people, to see my kingdom again. And ultimately, it flowered under Solomon. It was amazing. The Queen of Sheba came from hundreds, thousands of miles away to see the glory and wonder of this kingdom. People, it's not just Queen of Sheba. If you read the text carefully in Kings and Chronicles, they came from all over the place to see the law, the art, the music, the agriculture, the botany, all of these things. It was amazing. But it was flawed. And God warned, he said, if you keep my ways, I'll bless you quickly. But if you don't, I will curse you. And ultimately, he had to curse his people. And he sent them out into exile. And the prophets are stirred to say, God himself now is going to come and put this whole thing right. God, the Lord, Emmanuel, is going to visit. The virgin will be with child. And his name will be Emmanuel. What's that mean? God living with us. Okay, God himself is coming. Look with me at Isaiah. I've just quoted from Isaiah chapter 7, I think. But then in chapter 9, we usually read this at Christmas. The people walking in darkness, verse 2, have seen a great light. And then later on, verse 6, for to us a child is born. This is a human being is born. To us a son is given. It's a male child, a boy child. And the government... See, God's never changed his mind, will be on his human shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Wow, he's both human and divine. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government, of the spreading of the dynamic rule and reign of God, of the spread of the kingdom, there will be no end. And of peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne. So it's in continuity with what God did before and over David's kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and for ever. Thank you. The zeal, isn't this lovely? Even today, our God's not sitting up there thinking, oh, I don't know what I'm going to do today. He's zealous, people. He's zealous for his church to rise up and proclaim the kingdom with power and authority and love and compassion, meekness after the pattern of Jesus himself. And he wants to make his church very salty, influential in this world again. And that says, well, he's both human and divine. But then if you go to Isaiah 11, you get how Jesus was going to do this. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. Who was Jesse? David's dad. Okay? So what's in view here? You've got to interpret what's coming in this context. It's the humanity of Jesus. Because it goes on to say, from Jesse's roots, a branch will bear fruit. Now, in the Nearly Infallible version, the NIV, it says branch is translated with a capital B. Because the translators know that it's a prophecy about Jesus and want to honor Jesus. Okay? But what is here, the language is talking about is the humanity, the human dimension of Jesus, his humanity. A branch will bear fruit. And then in verse 2, in just one verse, we're told how Jesus, in his humanity, being faithful to what the configuration he set up at the very beginning in creation, when he said human beings must be responsible for the exercise of the kingdom of God on earth, how was he going to do it? the Spirit of wisdom, that the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. Who's that? That's the Holy Spirit. Will rest on him in his humanity. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding. Think about this, guys. Do you honestly think that the second person of the Trinity, as God, needed any help whatever from the third person of the Holy Trinity to teach him wisdom? They all had all wisdom from all eternity. Hello? As God. What's in view here is Jesus in his humanity being taught wisdom, being given understanding, insight into the scriptures. So Luke records for us Jesus as a boy of 12, astounding the teachers of the law in Jerusalem with the depth of understanding of the Old Testament. Why? Fulfillment of Isaiah 54 verse 13 and the new covenant. And Jesus, humanly speaking, was the first new covenant person who walked this earth. All your sons, all your daughters will be taught directly by the Holy Spirit, by the Lord. Do you see this? By the way, that's what you have. That's why Jesus said, no one born of woman is greater than John the Baptist. In human history, he's the greatest of all people. But anyone, even the least person in the kingdom of God, in the new covenant, is greater than John the Baptist. That's you. Because you have the teacher living within you. The Holy Spirit, which John did not have. He was specially moved by the Holy Spirit. His ministry was anointed by the Spirit, but he was not living. He was the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. Please, somebody nod their heads. You got this. Do you see this? Okay. So the Spirit of counsel and of power. Again, do you think the second person of the Trinity needed any more power? He's God Almighty, isn't he? But what had happened to that power when he came and chose to live as a human being amongst us? He laid it aside completely. We'll see this in the Bible. Do you see this? Well, let's jump to the New Testament. See, did Jesus do any supernatural works or miracles before he was baptized as the righteous one into identification with us in our sinfulness? From that moment on, he had to go to the cross because our sins were laid on him there at his baptism. That's where the transaction happened. Became us the sin bearer. But then, when he came out of the water as he was praying, what happened? The Holy Spirit came down on him as a dove. He was filled without limit. And the Father spoke over him, and Jesus, in his humanity, needed to hear these words. Behold, you are my son. Do you know that Jesus, humanly speaking, I know there's mystery in these things. None of us will fully understand. Do you know that he needed to know his identity in the Father by faith? Just like you and I have to. Hello? You are my son, my chosen, precious, beloved son. Now, he was aware of this before. Didn't you realize I had to be about my father's business when he stayed behind and his parents had distraught that he wasn't with them going back to Galilee, to Nazareth, okay, as a boy of 12. But so he was aware beforehand, but the Father's just reaffirming him at the outset of his ministry. You are my son, my chosen one, on whom my favor rests, is fixed for keeps. Do you know that when you're born again and in Christ, you, the Father spoke the same words over you? Gerwin, you're my son. You're a prince in the kingdom of God. You're my chosen, precious, beloved son. You'd never come to faith but for the Father deciding that. And my favor, the Lord says, is fixed on your life, and it's not dependent on your performance. It's just my decision of grace, says the Lord. You see that? And he says that to me or you or anybody who's a true Christian. Unless you have that, you won't be able to operate. Unless you're gripped by that reality in your heart, as Jesus was in his humanity, you won't move freely and easily in the things of the Spirit. And then just staying with Luke chapter 3, what's the first thing that happened to Jesus? I want to prove to you what I'm trying to teach right now. I want to prove this from the Bible, okay? What was the first thing that happened to Jesus after he's filled with the Holy Spirit? Look at Luke's version. End of chapter 3 into chapter 4. What happened? He was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, the desert, to be what? Tempted. You know your Bibles? You know what James chapter 1 says about tempting and God? Anybody remember that? It says, and God cannot be tested. So what on earth was going on in the wilderness? You know, when the devil came to Jesus and said, if you're the Son of God, well, you see, that makes no sense at all as a temptation unless Jesus had to know his identity in the Father, I mean, humanly speaking, by faith. It wouldn't make any sense at all. But he said, turn the stone to bread. Turn the stone to bread. Well, of course, Jesus' response was, devil, I know it hasn't been written yet, but, you know, James chapter 1 is going to be written. You should know it anyway. God cannot be tested. There's nothing in my unutterably holy nature as God that you could possibly appeal to. You couldn't whet any appetite for any of your stuff because I'm holy. I'm literally above temptation. Nothing that you can offer me would attract me. Hello? As God, God is literally way above temptation. He's absolutely pure and holy. Right? So what was going on in the wilderness? It's Jesus. I know there's mystery in this, folks. Jesus, in his humanity, the Father led him there by the Spirit to be tested as to what he was going to do with this incredible empowerment and anointing of the Holy Spirit, as to whether he was going to seek to use that anointing for the Father's kingdom purposes alone or for any other purpose. And you know, I haven't got time to develop this as a whole talk in itself, but the whole issue of these temptations, if you look at them closely, they are peculiarly charismatic stroke Pentecostal temptations. If you are the Son of God, turn the stone to bread. Do you realize how subtle this temptation is? I'll just illustrate it with one. Jesus has been fasting. I mean, this is one of the Bible has a few understatements, okay? One of them is that Jesus ate nothing during those 40 days in the wilderness. At the end of them, he was hungry. You bet. You bet. You know, after 40 days, your body starts to eat itself. All right? Now, he knew from the Old Testament that his ministry, that he'd probably been meditating on in the wilderness, he knew that his ministry had to start in the north. He's down in the south, near the Dead Sea, in the wilderness. He's as weak as a kitten. He's got no energy to walk all the way. There's no motor cars or whatever to take him there. He's got no energy to walk back to the north. So the devil is saying, look, you know that you've got to start in the north. So just use some of this power. Turn the stone to bread so that you'll be nourished and strengthened so you can get on with what the Father wants you to do. It's subtle, people. And how does Jesus answer him? Buzzel, Satan. I'm God. Me, God. You, devil. Bye-bye. I can't be tempted. Is that what he said? Is that what your Bible says? I can't read Welsh, you see, so maybe there's some dodgy things in there. Hello? No. He deals with temptation just like you and I have to deal with temptation. It is written. He uses the sword of the Spirit, which is scriptural truth quickened by the Holy Spirit, that's the right truth to deal with the lie of the devil. It is written, man does not live on bread alone. Jesus maybe had just been meditating on the book of Deuteronomy, where this comes from. That man does not live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What is Jesus saying? Satan, I know I'm weak as a kitten. I know I'm famished. I know I've finished, I've completed the fast. I can eat now. And there's no food here. I know that. But I trust my Heavenly Father absolutely. He will provide for me, no matter what. And secondly, I haven't heard him tell me to turn the stone to bread, so I'm not going to abuse his power to just suit my immediate desires or purposes. Do you see this? Now that becomes a temptation for anybody who knows what it means to flow in the power of the Spirit and so on. You know, just illustrate this. You know, it's easy then to get more excited about the work of the Lord, doing amazing ministry with people and the rest of it, than having a secret life where you minister to the Lord that nobody sees. That's turn the stone to bread. It's one facet of it. You with me? Jesus chose the 12 that they might be with him and as a result have ministry. I just want to ask you a serious point, my brothers and sisters, as I'm asking myself again. Is your first and highest ministry of your whole life ministering to Jesus, whether people know you're doing it or not? Do you have a secret life with God? Because at the end of the day, Jesus says, freely you've received. The first place to receive that. Yes, we need church. We need one another. We need to belong to small groups and so on as well. That's all important and biblical. But nevertheless, if you and I neglect to develop a secret life with God, we're going to severely limit what God can do with us. And I, please, I'm not preaching this as law. It's only by God's grace that any of us have this. But nevertheless, I know that one of the deepest fear, after the devil has lost the battle for your life, where you've given your life to Jesus, okay? After that, I believe the single fiercest battle that goes on in any Christian's life is actually over the time and space and priority we give to ministering to the Lord. God loved David, even though he messed up with Bathsheba, killed Bathsheba's husband. He did horrific things. But God loved David because David had a secret life with God. He chose to seek the Lord. And okay, he had his ups and downs like we all have our ups and downs. But I am being serious at the moment. It's no good our even looking at any of these things if we haven't got a heart to have the highest ministry. And that's to the Lord himself. And there are lots of different ways of growing in a prayer life and so on, different for different people. What's important, because no one else can do this for you, is that you and I, by God's grace, actually make a decision. Lord, help me. And I'm going to seek the help of friends and how they do it and so on, but I'm going to find my way that works for me to actually come into your presence. And it may even change as we grow older at different stages of our lives. Is this what you want? Because the Lord will give it to you. He's the one who inspires both the will as well as the deed. I'm so grateful for that verse in Philippians. Okay? And Jesus, I won't go through the rest of the temptations, just to point out to you in Luke chapter 4, verse 14, we read in verse 1 of chapter 4, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert where he was tempted. After successfully dealing with all these temptations, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's another simple point. You know, again, I was much blessed through the Toronto things and so on. I don't think it was all perfect, but the genuine move of God, and there are all sorts of genuine things of God where we human beings can not necessarily get it all right, okay? But, you know, one of the downsides of that was that there were lots of Christians who felt that basically it's like being at the River Jordan, being filled with the Spirit, with the joy of the Lord, being blessed out of your socks and so on. Precious and important. You're my son, my daughter, my chosen, precious, beloved one. The Lord was dishing that out through that whole thing, and it's as available today as ever was. You need to know who you are in the Father to do his kingdom ministry. But many Christians thought that the secret to having more power was fill me, fill me, fill me, fill me. Whereas actually the Lord says, get out there and do. You see, let me explain this. God only gives his power, the power of his Spirit, to accomplish his own will. Jesus says, it's not the hearers of my word that are blessed. It's the doers. By my grace, I'm a good Protestant, it all comes through faith. But nevertheless, as we step out and do, that the power is there to do it. Rather than going to more and more meetings saying, fill me, fill me. I'm not knocking them. And everybody needs to be refreshed. I need to be refilled again and again. Do you see the difference? But if only we, the church, would just get out there and use the power. But remember, too, that we need to find the will of the Lord for our lives. Know the commission that he's put on our lives. Know the particular calling and gifting that he's placed upon us and called us to. I just want to ask you again a simple, serious question. Could you explain to somebody sitting next to you what you believe the Lord has told you for your life and for your calling and ministry? Do you know? And please, I'm not asking this in any judgmental way at all, but in a constructive way. If you're not sure of that, make a decision today. God will lead you into that if you ask him. But he won't force it on you. And no one else can force it. No one else should force it on you. But unless you and I, by God's grace, take time to seek him and the help of others and our pastors, the people who put there to help us in this process, unless we take personal responsibility to find out where we fit in, and it's not only in church-based ministry, it's out there in the community, in all sorts of ways, in the business, the school, the factory, the wherever. God wants his ambassadors out there in the world. But do you know how God has called you and gifted you? That's why when we minister prophetically, personal prophetic words, one of the first things I ask the Lord when he says, do you notice that person, Bruce? Yeah, I say, yes, Lord. How have you called and gifted this person? You see this? I had a word for a sister here. She's going out to the Sudan or somewhere. Okay. Did that word make sense to you? And in terms of your calling and your gifting? Did you feel strengthened by the Lord in that? Okay. We got it in stereo here, it's both of you. Thank you, Lord. But that one of the first purposes of personal prophetic ministry is to strengthen people in what they already believe is their calling. You can't strengthen a bridge that hasn't been built. Do you see this? That's a very important purpose of the prophetic. So, now we're doing okay. But do you see the simple point? Jesus chose to minister as one of us. Is this making sense? That's why, for example, you see, the Bible says it over and over again. Psalm 8, for example, this truth that God's entrusted the kingdom to us. Psalm 8 says this. What is, it's a psalm celebrating what God has done in creation. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants, you've ordained praise and so on. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. What is man that you're mindful of him? That's us all, men and women. The son of man that you care for him. You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him, that's us men and women, ruler over the works of your hands. Made us responsible for the kingdom of God, the work of the kingdom on earth. There it is again. Psalm 115 verse 16 says, the highest heavens belong to God, but the earth he's entrusted to humankind. That's why if we don't preach the gospel doesn't get preached. Now I know God can give Muslims dreams in the middle of the night, but they still have to go to a church to find out about this Jesus that they've met in their dreams, sovereign works of God. So I don't want to limit God, but his typical way of working is through people. Is this making sense to you? Okay, now I want to do something quickly and then we'll finish. Well, that's all very well, Bruce. Yes, I can see now. Jesus, because when God made us at the very beginning in his image and likeness, he said human beings must be responsible for the exercise of the kingdom. Now I see that actually when you, Lord, came, when we messed it up through the old covenant people of God, we messed it up. When you had to come and put it all right, that you came and you honored that arrangement. You emptied yourself. I haven't referred to Philippians chapter 2. You know, Jesus, even though he's in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be held on to when he came amongst us. But because, for love of us, he chose to empty himself, completely becoming just like one of us. Do you see this? Except he had this perfect relationship with the Father. He never needed to be born again. New man from creation. Who grew up knowing the Father. Okay, but as to how he did his ministry, he had to wait till he was filled with the Spirit in order to do it. He had to learn how to use the gifts of the Holy Spirit in order to do the ministry that he did. Wisdom, guidance, power, knowledge, healings, miracles, the rest of it. He is the example of a human being anointed by the Holy Spirit using the gifts of the Spirit for the work of the kingdom. Do you see this? That's how Jesus did his ministry. He's using the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And you know, when I was at my good Bible-believing theological college, I had a very good friend who was 1 year ahead of me there. He's godfather to one of my son, my first son. And he's a lovely guy, and praise God, he's led many to the Lord and the rest, but he's still holding to this very conservative evangelical outlook where cessation, we only needed the gifts of the Spirit during the apostolic era, but now we've got the Bible, we don't need these gifts, etc., these immature things. He still holds to that position, sadly. Okay? But he used to really worry me. He'd say to me, Bruce, you're a charismatic Christian, you seem to be so excited about the gifts of the Spirit and so on. Why do you make such a... Don't you want to be a balanced biblical Christian? Why do you charismatics make such a fuss about so few verses in the Bible? 1 Corinthians 12, verse, 9, 10, and 11. To one there's given the message of wisdom, to another knowledge, you know, faith, healing, etc. And it's there, Bruce, okay? But it's just three verses. And in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul's talking about right handling of prophecy in the body of Christ. Now we've got the Bible anyway. It's the perfect word of God, so we don't need prophecy anymore. And he said that, I know in Hebrews chapter 2, there's just the allusion in the apostolic era to them using the gifts of the Spirit. It was just a tiny reference in passing. And yes, I know that in Romans 12, there's just a little bit about, you know, if your gift is prophesying, well then prophesy according to the measure of your faith, etc. Okay? But Bruce, those are just very few verses. Don't you want to, you know, the many verses in the Bible, why do you make such a disproportionate fuss about those few verses? Don't you want to be a balanced biblical Christian? And that troubled me, because I do. This is all God's word. I don't want to go over the top on any one thing. But when I realized, when it dawned on me, that actually the only way Jesus could do, if he's going to be true to the arrangement he made with us at the beginning, where the kingdom's got to be done through our humanity, the only way he could get the job done the way he did it was to use the gifts of the Spirit. And once you see that, you see the connection between the epistles and the gospels. And that in fact, the gospels are just packed with teaching about how a human being operates in the gifts of the Holy Spirit in order to get kingdom work done. Now, unfortunately, I only realized that after theological college, and I haven't seen him for years. Okay? We just communicate by letter occasionally. But you see what I mean? The Bible is packed with teaching about the gifts of the Spirit. And actually, I won't go there, but I'll just show you. You know, some people say, well, the gifts of the Spirit, we don't need them anymore because we have all these things. Just look with me at 1 Corinthians 13, which is sandwiched in between teaching on the gifts in 12 and more teaching on gifts like prophecy and tongues in chapter 14. Paul says, now I'm going to teach you a more excellent way. Well, some conservative evangelicals say, no, it's what we need is love and biblical truth, and that's what counts. And all these immature things, speaking in tongues of men and of angels, I'm only a sound gong or cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith, without love, I'm nothing. So what the really important thing is love. I just want to say, hang on a moment, guys. Love is the way you do everything, including the way you use spiritual gifts. God's nature, God is love, and those who live in God live in love, and so on. Those who live in love live in God. And Paul is not saying these things are unimportant. He's saying this is the way to use them. But look at this. Love never fails in verse 8. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. And my friend would say, well, once we've got the closure of the canon of Scripture, the perfect word, we don't need flaky things like prophecies. But is that what Paul is saying here? He says, where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there's knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. Well, my friend says we've got the perfect word of God. I want to agree. But is that the perfection that this word of God is speaking about right here? When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. Now, I've seen some fairly flaky things in charismatic circles, and I've seen some rather condescending attitudes from some conservative evangelicals. Look at this immaturity and the rest of it. Let's have the word. Well, expounded and responded. Well, let's have that. I believe in that. But actually, I want to be biblical. Look at this. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. We see through a glass darkly. Then we shall see, when perfection comes, we shall see face to face. Hands up those people who see the Lord face to face right now. Then, now I know in part. Then, when perfection comes, I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. I want to challenge any conservative evangelical cessationist. Do you honestly want to tell me that you know Jesus as fully now as he knows you? Nonsense! Sorry, I could almost preach about this. Nonsense! When is that? When the Lord of perfection himself comes back. Until that time, my brothers and sisters, the word of God tells us, follow the way of love and eagerly desire. The Greek word could almost be translated lust after. just to dramatize the strength of feeling that you are going to pursue God for these things. And let's remind ourselves that Jesus said about John the Baptist, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God has been forcefully advancing. Why does it need to advance forcefully? I'll tell you why. It has a very forceful adversary who wants to beat faith out of the church so that we don't do Jesus stuff. And he's done a pretty good job on much of the church, especially in our rationalistic Western world. And we've been robbed blind because we've lost prophecy. Deaf because we're not hearing the Lord's voice properly. And rendered powerless where we're not healing the sick adequately, as Jesus always intended us to do. The enemy's done a pretty good job on the church, unfortunately, because of nonsense teaching. It's time for this stuff to stop. For us to rise up into the fullness of what God is. Oh, this is no new wind of doctrine. It's here in the book. Follow the way of love. Eagerly desire all these gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Now, I teach on prophecy, but I'm not going to do it now. It is the premier gift because it connects us to Jesus first with what he is saying and what he is doing, so that then everything else flows from there. Okay? But what the Bible commanding us to do is to get into Jesus' ministry and learn to do it. And he is the model for us. Is this making sense? Now, this evening, I'm going to get very practical. How do we come into this reality ourselves and actually do these things ourselves? From a biblical standpoint, how do we get to do these things? Okay? We'll do that. So I'm sorry, I've given you a lot of teaching this morning, but I've been deliberately trying to lay biblical foundations. Because when you start getting into things which are partial, and, you know, Jesus says when the Spirit blows, the wind blows, you know, you can see the effects of it, you don't know where it's coming from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Where these more charismatic things, for me, they've got to be anchored in Jesus and his word. And that's why I've labored this morning to make sure. I'd love to spend more time doing this, but just laying solid Bible foundations for these things, because that's essential if we're really going to be biblical Christians in doing and expressing these things. Is that okay? Let's just wait on the Lord now. Actually, you guys, do you mind, you've been sitting for a long time, would you please stand? I feel the Lord saying to me that there are people in this room who are in very different places. Some of you know these things already, and you've been stirred and excited, and you're just longing for more, and you're glad that this is being taught at the moment. I believe the Lord just wants to draw near to those people, just to refresh those people, to give more of his spirit of wisdom and revelation, to know him better, to know his word better, and particularly for those who are going to be multiplying this out to other people. And you'll know in your heart where you are in relation to these things that I'm speaking out. So that's one group of people. There are others who love the Lord. You believe his word is true and so on. But some of what I've been saying this morning has been a bit of a revelation for you. I've never seen it quite this way before. And I can see it's biblical, but this is new to me and I've still got lots of questions. You know, really, is this true? And what might the implications be for my own life, you know, if this really is true? And if that's you, I want to encourage you, connect with Jesus right now, just giving space for this to happen. Connect with the Lord. Just tell him where you're at with this, okay? What he said to me is, I want my people to connect directly with me right now, because I'm right here to connect with them. Lord, connect with all of us, with me, Lord. Come. Come, Holy Spirit. And as I was praying yesterday about this weekend, I felt the Lord say to me, Bruce, tell my people that I love them. So simple. He said, tell my people that I love them. I really, truly, deeply love them. My people, I love you, says the Lord. You're mine. You're precious to me. You're my daughters, my sons, and I'm proud of you. And you may think that you've failed me. You may think that you've not walked adequately with me. My children, I tell you, I'm proud of you. I'm glad that you're here to learn more of me. I'm glad that you're seeking me. And some say straight away, oh, I'm not sure that I'm seeking you very well, Lord. He says, I receive what you give me. Draw near to me, and I will draw near to you, the Lord says. Come, Holy Spirit. I want to ask, Lord, for deep refreshment for weary people. Lord, where there's noise in our lives, demands, pressures, stresses and strains, emotional taxings on our hearts, Lord, would you draw near? Come and minister to those you love so, so much, Lord. Refresh each one deeply in your spirit. I feel the Lord saying to me, there are three or four people in this room. I'm not quite clear, but it's about that number. Three or four people in this room who don't yet really know him. And it's like you've been around in church circles or relatively new. Some have been around for longer. And it's like this guy's talking about stuff that feels very foreign to me. And it's the realization is coming through this that, well, maybe I haven't really taken the step of genuinely coming to know the Lord. And I can talk the language even, but the reality isn't there. I just want to say to those three or four people, if that's true of you, come to me, come to the leaders in the church, whether after the session or any time, and just say, that's me, and ask for help just to come into far fuller knowledge of the Lord and just how much he loves you, how precious you are to him. Oh, come, Holy Spirit. Brood over your people. Please understand, every Christian has the Holy Spirit within them already. But the Lord says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am amongst my people as well. And it's that sense that I'm inviting Jesus by his Spirit to brood over us and walk amongst us, touch us. Every Christian who's born again has the Spirit. Lord, give us more, please. Give us more. And I feel he's saying to me right now that there are more than a few of you who are saying, not yes, but that you don't want to serve the Lord, but yes, Lord, I want this, but there are these pressures on me or these difficulties or these hindrances. And he's saying to you right now, just articulate them inwardly to him. And say to him, whatever it is that you know is a bit of a mountain to climb, as you would see it anyway, in order to follow the Lord and to do whatever he wants you to do. It might be a fear. It might be a partner who doesn't see things the same way as you do in Christian things. It might be a problem with your work or whatever it is, just tell the Lord. He knows. But articulate, because it's as we get honest about these things and see them in the light of his presence, that it's a first step to getting these things changed by his power. Come, Holy Spirit. Any husbands and wives, engaged couples who are here, just put your arms around each other. We'll just put an arm around. Because the Lord loves to bless not just individuals, but husbands and wives as well. Just receive his love, his pleasure in you. He's happy with you, not unhappy with you. Come, Holy Spirit. Yeah, good move. Come, Holy Spirit. And for those of us who are here, my wife's away at the moment, but who may be single or whatever, or here on your own, just let the arms of the Lord enfold you right now. I have to tell you just how much he loves you. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I ask that you'd increase your presence and power upon us now. I pray for that power which Paul prayed for that enables Christians to know more of what is the length and breadth and height and depth of the love of Christ, and to know this love as a heart experience as much as a mind belief, to know this love which surpasses our head knowledge, that each of us may be filled with all the fullness of God. Come, Holy Spirit. And I also just break in the name of Jesus the hold of any past faith disappointments, where you believe God would do this or that and for whatever reason it didn't happen. Longings, hopes that haven't turned out as yet anyway, where you know that in your own heart of hearts you're carrying discouragement and disappointment. And I break also in the name of Jesus the fear of being disappointed again that would get in the way of you taking new risks of faith in your life. I break the power of those fears in the name of Jesus. And also the spirit of unworthiness that's resting on several people here. You're saying to yourself almost, or agreeing with the Spirit, saying, oh, I'm not good enough to do these things. That's for other Christians. God wouldn't use me like that. I'm too sinful, or I don't know enough, or I don't have enough faith for these things. I break the power of these things, these lies of the evil one, in any Christian's minds and hearts here, wherever they might be. Because Jesus said, your Lord said, you believe in me, you can do the things that I did. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, I want to ask for a wonderful flow of your Spirit's love through our fellowship, through this day and through this weekend, that spills out back into the church and our offices and places of work and everywhere we go. A wonderful outpouring of your love in a fresh way into our hearts this day, Lord, that we share with one another, give away freely to one another. And that we just have a fabulous time with you and with one another this day. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now, if you want to just stay behind for a little while and soak in the Lord's presence, because the air is thick with his presence in this room right now. If you want to just stay with him for a while, if you're free to do that, just stay in quiet. Just enjoy him. Enjoy being loved by him, embraced by him. If you need to get on, go with the Lord's blessing on you. If there are things that you've got to get done, or children to pick up, or all the practical things we do need to get done. Thank you, Lord. And I'd urge you also, if there are any key things that you feel the Lord has spoken to you today through these sessions, or to a conversation last night or whatever, any key things that you feel the Lord has said to you, I'd urge you to share that with someone else, because as you speak these things, it somehow gets burnt into our souls in a deeper way. Okay? Well, bless you guys. Enjoy lunch. Enjoy your fellowship this afternoon.